Thank you, Lord. You're the best. This is Sunday morning. This is the first day of September 2019. Now, I want you to tell me if you'll watch at the time when I get about an hour into this. We're going to stop and do a second part next week. Okay? All right. The title of this is called Walking in the Supernatural. The Lord began to minister to me, and he said, I want you to begin to renew their minds to walking in the supernatural. You know, all our lives we've walked in the natural, and we've become really good at it. But he wants us to be as good walking in the supernatural as we have been good walking in the natural. Because the kingdom of God is a supernatural walk. And we're going to look how we do that. We're going to look into the scriptures. So we need to get our mindsets. It's kind of like David in the armor. He told Saul, I can't wear your armor. I'm not used to them. David was used to being out there. And the lion would come, or the bear would come, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he'd kill the lion and the bear. So he was not used to the physical armor, the natural. He operated in the supernatural, the spiritual. He overcame by the blood of the Lamb, so to speak. Wasn't by might or power, but by God's Spirit that he overcame. So God wants us to get this kind of mindset. Get our minds off of so much of natural to where the supernatural actually becomes more natural to us than just plain natural things. What is walking in the supernatural? Well, it's walking in the Spirit. We know so well how to walk in the natural, the Spirit of the Lord says. It is now time to walk in the supernatural. Let supernatural ways and thinking override natural ways and thinking patterns. We're going to take a closer look at this in Galatians chapter 5. Just think about how awesome that whenever something happens, you immediately go to supernatural thinking in it instead of just reacting in natural ways. After what happened yesterday here, the false flag event. False flag events, our ex-FBI director, I won't say his name, I call him LL, leaker and liar. Probably a year and a half ago or so on a Q post, it indicated he loosed the sleeper cells. He awakened all the sleeper cells that are all of the United States and other countries. And these false flag events, this is what we're seeing. They called these people awake through MK Ultra methods or whatever. And Joe M said something yesterday that encouraged me. He said, well, the crop's about to run out and there won't be no more corn. In other words, there won't be any more. They will waste their ammo. This is their last ditch effort to do whatever destruction. This is Satan. See, Satan's coming down. He's being run out of this country. Leviathan is swimming back to England right now, or wherever it come from, Eastern. See, and I said, Lord, why out here? He said, I got some mighty warriors out here, and they're speaking, they're changing rules, laws, regulations, and they're a threat to the forces of darkness. See, we're living in the day of walking in the kingdom. This is supernatural. Doesn't mean we won't do natural things, but it does mean that supernatural will be the way of life. There won't be any of this other wishy-washy, one toe in, one toe out, straddling the fence stuff. It doesn't take many of these kind of things that happen to get people awake and to thinking, I need to get my life straight. I need to quit messing around, don't I? I need to get serious about this. This is too close to home. I'd say, what, a half a mile from us? Oh, how far it is over there? That's pretty close, isn't it? Okay, Galatians 5:19. Now the doings, practices of the flesh are clear, obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, that's ill temper, selfishness, divisions, dissensions, party spirit, faction, sex with peculiar opinions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These false flag events, they are to confuse and bring fear. There's probably people all over the Permian Basin this morning wanting to, why did God allow this to happen? I bet you. Why'd you do this, God? God didn't do it. He didn't do it. And I'm sure yesterday that he was speaking to a lot of hearts. Don't go there today. Don't do that today. Jackie said yesterday she saw a bunch of cops, a big congregation of them, just a few hours before this event happened. Was it, you said Walmart? See, they had a heads up. They were looking. I mean, for them to do a routine traffic stop with a DPS officer, they'd been warned there is something coming, and so they were looking. They were in the area where it started coming down. Yeah. See, devil, he overplays his hand. He always overplays his hand. All right, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I remember something Neville Johnson said when I read to you about, he was talking about the end of the church age and the beginning of the kingdom age. One thing he said, which resonated in me, it's absolutely the truth. In the kingdom age, our walk will be by the fruit of the Spirit. It will be by the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we're going to look at that. But the fruit of the Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, which is gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, which is benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness and humility, self-control, which is self-restraint and continence. Against such thing there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh and the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward, walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating one another, envying and being jealous of one another. So we see the characteristics between those who walk in the flesh and the fruit of it, and then walking in the Spirit, the fruit of it. All right. So either way you choose, you're going to be either having fruit come forth. Either it's going to be the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we know what the will of the Lord is, and here are the prayers He has laid down for us to pray. Matthew 6, we just sang that, Matthew 6. I'm so convinced in my heart, had we as a church been praying these prayers and never quit, we would never see this day. Never would we have seen this day. Pray therefore like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In 1 Timothy 2, this is prayer for our leaders. Two very powerful prayers. Like I said, God doesn't ask us to do much because He knows with most people, He can hardly even get you to do one thing, much less a whole bunch of things. I'm talking normal people. They forget about it as we see. First of all, then, I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in positions of authority or high responsibility, that we may pass a quiet and undisturbed life, a peaceable one. A peaceable life is not somebody coming into a movie theater and blowing people away. A peaceable one, all godliness and reverence and seriousness in every way, for such praying is good and right and is pleasing and acceptable to God our Savior, who wishes all men to be saved and to perceive and recognize and discern and know precisely and correctly the divine truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I don't think y'all realize how serious this is. You stand in the gap between that person doing that and God. You stand in the place to change that. I always put the responsibility back on the church because we are the ones that are supposed to be enforcing things down here. These other things ought not to be so. The devil is supposed to be under our feet, now out from under our feet, reaping destruction in our hometown. This is the way supernatural people live. Like I said, if we would just be faithful to pray just these two prayers, I think we would see miraculous things. And as our president and the church continues to drain the swamp, we can't let go of this and go back to sleep. We have to put this as priority. What you make a priority, I don't think praying these prayers and seeing to God's business has been a priority to anybody. Everybody's been about their own business, me included. The Lord even said to me through a word of prophecy about, I had to pull you aside. You had to give up relationships and things that you love to do and let me pull you aside and work on you and personally train you, or you wouldn't have got it. And I hate to say it, God doesn't like this kind of stuff to happen. He'll use it, but He didn't do it to get people awake. Just running about doing their stuff, not giving a thought to anything, not praying about nothing, just doing what they normally do. Well, there's people today, there's five people today in this town that won't be doing anything ever again on this earth. Till the Lord comes, maybe. We've got to walk supernaturally in these days. We have to be led by the Spirit because the days are evil. Whether we realize it or not, these two prayers and the obedience of praying them is what is getting our nation and our church back on track. This has always been heaven's way, the walk of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the walk of the supernatural. Jesus gave us a job with instructions before He went to the Father, and we're going to look at that. I've said before, and I'll say it again, I don't care what kind of ministry you have, the Great Commission needs to be the number one priority in that. Matthew 28:18. Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you all the days to the close and consummation of the age." One thing I'd like to say is, a lot of people say, well, we're a democracy. No, we really aren't a democracy. We're a republic. There is a big difference. And it's my prayer that when people come into this country, they know we serve Jehovah and His Son Jesus Christ in this nation. You have the freedom of religion, but you better do it in private, and you better not try to push your things on us, because we serve God here. End of story. If you don't want to serve God here, why don't you go where they serve the God you want? Does that sound hard? Does that sound too hard? He wanted us to go into every nation and dominate the nation. Dominate them. Teaching, right here. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. You talk about zero tolerance. Now we don't go kill them. But that's what we were supposed to do. Go in and infiltrate and absolutely get every creature on this earth on God's side and doing it God's way. How could anybody stand in a pulpit and say, that doesn't matter? The Seven Mountain Mandate doesn't matter. I'm thinking, good God, what kind of Bible do you read? From the very beginning, God gave his man dominion in the garden. He said, subdue it, fill the earth. Now, what does that say to you? Dominate the culture. Dominate the culture you go into. That's what his plan was. It still is. It hasn't changed. Okay, Matthew 16, or Mark 16. Well, we don't want to push anything on anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Is that the kind of church you've gone to? Well, let's make our little gay section over here. I love the gays. They're the most pitiful things on the earth, and they need God more than anybody I know. And for some reason, wherever I go, they're drawn to me. Because I have compassion for them. I don't hate them. Because I just want to say, honey, you just got a mixed up mind, and you just need somebody to tell you the truth. That's what it's all about. They just need to hear the truth. They need to hear the good news. This is what the gospel's about. You don't have to go in and say, you dirty so-and-so, you better clean up. All you have to say, Jesus loves you. He died for you. They're guilty. They're eat up with it. They're going against their own body and what they're doing. They're so burdened down. They just need to hear good news. What's part of the fruit of the Spirit? Goodness. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You think there wasn't homosexuality around back then? There sure was. If the devil wasn't around, it was around. All right, Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news. The gospel's good news. It's not a message of condemnation and judgment. It is the good news. To every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will get well. So these that do what God said, follow him, the supernatural signs will show up. I know most of the times when I was doing collectible business and everything, saw a lot of answers to prayer, people getting healed and all kinds of things happening. Not just me praying, but sometimes praying with somebody else. It was always just out and about. Just being led by the Spirit, and the opportunity would come along, and you'd just pray, and you'd hear later, oh, yeah, they got healed. Oh, yeah, they did. See, we need to expect this. This is just like God has given you natural abilities that you just do them without thinking. What does the Spirit produce? Natural abilities that you just don't think about it. You just take it at its word. Well, he said, if I'm out here doing this, I'd lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Go, bam, you're well. Oh, I'm well, yay. See what I'm saying here? We operate supernaturally like we've acted naturally. We don't even give it a thought. It just comes out of us. It's not us doing it anyway. Okay, let's keep going. Try to get as much in on this before my hour's up on this. Jesus walked this way, Acts 10:38, just quoted it to you. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He could have done anything in himself. He didn't come as God. He came as man. Son of man. All right, we will also walk this way with goodness. Jesus did great works while he was here. We're going to look at the miracles of Jesus. This is going to take us a little while. We'll probably, like I said, we'll do this till the end of the hour, and we'll pick up with it next week. The first one's Matthew chapter 1. First of all, he had a supernatural birth. He was born of a virgin. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus took place under these circumstances when his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph before they came together, where she was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and her promised husband Joseph, being a just and upright man and not wanting to expose her publicly into shame and disgrace, her decided to repudiate and dismiss, divorce her quietly and secretly. But as he was thinking this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from out of the Holy Spirit. Let me see through 25. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. That is, prevent them from failing and missing the true and scope of life, which is God. All this took place that it might be fulfilled which the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which when it translated means God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took her to his side as his wife, but he had no union with her as her husband until she had borne her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I just realized, you know why he had no union with her? Because there would be no discrepancy that this child was of a virgin birth. It wasn't by the will of man, but by the will of God. God's timing, God's way. So Jesus' conception was supernatural. Okay, now Luke. The reason that we're reading these, and we're not going to skip them, we're going to read every one of them. The Lord said, in the process of renewing your mind to the miracles of Jesus, it's going to renew your mind to the miracles, the acts, the supernatural acts of the church. If you're part of the church. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month after that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth to a girl never having been married, and a virgin engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Hail, O favored one, ended with grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed, favored of God, are you before all other women. And when she saw him, she was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused at what she had said, and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. And listen, you will become pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and of his reign there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I have no husband? Then the angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the holy thing to be born, which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is now the sixth month with her, is called barren. For with God, nothing is ever impossible. No word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Then Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. And the angel left her. So the angel gave her a sign. That's why she decided, I'm going to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth confirmed what the angel had said to her. So Jesus was conceived supernaturally. I believe she conceived that moment. There's a book by Max Lucado. It's a Christmas book. And it talks about the angel that had the seed of God in a vial around his neck, and he was going through all kind of demonic oppression to get to the earth to implant the seed in Mary. Whether that happened, I don't know. It's just a story. But it, you know, it makes you think. Yeah, I'm sure there was some demonic things going on trying to prevent. Yeah. If natural men thinking in natural ways like Zechariah, see, the Lord had to stop his mouth, shut him up. And speaking that about the fake news, they get up there to speak, they can't speak. It's about time they shut their mouths, because we're bringing down the strongholds of the enemies. We don't need them building anymore. We don't need them promoting a narrative and people getting on board and believing it and speaking it. And then we experience it. We don't need any more of that. Break the teeth of the enemy. In Jesus' name, okay? Second miracle, changed water into wine. This is John chapter 2. Verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited with his disciples to the wedding, and when the wine was all gone, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what is that to you and to me? My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 water pots of stone standing there, as the Jewish custom of purification demanded, holding 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. Then he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the manager of the feast." So they took him some. And when the manager tasted the water just now turned into wine, not knowing where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone else serves his best wine first. When people have drunk freely, then he serves that which is not so good, but you have kept back the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee and manifested and his greatness, and his disciples believed in him. So Jesus' first miracle. All right, now let's go to John chapter 4. He healed the royal official's son. Now as we're reading that, I want you to start seeing yourself at the feast. I want you to see yourself in these situations. As he is, so are you in this world. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. John 4:46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was lying ill in Capernaum. Having heard that Jesus had come back from Judea into Galilee, he went away to meet him and began to beg him to come down and cure his son, for he was lying at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and miracles happen, you never will believe at all." The king's officer pleaded with him, "Sir, do come down at once before my little child is dead." And Jesus answered, "Go in peace, your son will live." And the man put his trust in what Jesus said and started home. But even as he was on the road going down, his servants met him and reported, saying, "Your son lives." So he asked them at what time he had begun to get better. They said, "Yesterday during the 7th hour," and the fever left him. Then the father knew that it was at that very hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live," and he and his entire household believed. This is the second sign that Jesus performed after he'd come out of Judea into Galilee. Okay, the fourth one. He healed the Capernaum demoniac. This is Mark chapter 1. You do realize, and we'll look at the scripture later, that Jesus was not actually doing any of the healing, right? He said, "It's my Father in me doing the works." He just did what he said. And because of his obedience, God was able to work through him because he obeyed God. And, you know, as we will read through all of these, you'll see there was all kinds of different kinds of things that he did. But he wasn't doing it independently. The Father was doing it through him as a vessel. So he came as a man. He walked as a man. Oh, but God, Jesus could just do anything. No, he really couldn't. He could only do what the Father instructed him to do. Okay. Mark 1:21. And they entered into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And they were completely astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who possessed authority and not as the scribes. Just as at that time there was in their synagogue a man of an unclean spirit, and now he raised a deep and terrible cry from the depths of his throat, saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hush up and come out of him." The unclean spirit, throwing the man into convulsions and screeching with a loud voice, came out of him. You know, think about that. Like yesterday when that demon-possessed person did what they did. As a son of God, you know, could we have intervened in some way? You know, think about it. When you come on these situations, when you have things like this, Jesus intervened. And they were all so amazed and almost terrified that they kept questioning, demanding one another, saying, "What is this? What new teaching? What is authority? He gives orders even to the unclean spirits and they obey him." His reputation spread very, very quickly after these things started to happen. The manifestation of the sons of God. When these things start to happen, when we start acting like who we really are, we start obeying God and he starts using us as a vessel. We won't need programs, dramas. Power of God. People are sick. People are dying. People need God's help. And when they see it, they're going to know it, just like these people did. Okay, Luke chapter 4. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who was possessed by a foul spirit of a demon, and he cried out with a loud cry, "Ah, let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown the man down in the midst, he came out of him without injuring him in any possible way. Jesus took authority over the situation. The situation did not reign over him. And they were all amazed and said one to another, "What kind of talk is this? For with authority and power he commands the foul spirits and they come out." And a rumor about him spread into every place in the surrounding country. All right, the fifth one. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. This is Matthew 8. How did he know to do that? He was told to do that. Matthew 8:14. And when Jesus went into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying ill with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and began waiting on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons, and he drove out their spirits with a word and restored to health all who were sick, and thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Himself took our weaknesses, infirmities, and bore away our diseases." You understand here? You see, Jesus is not walking, saying, "Well, I got to go pray for a few more hours and find out what I'm supposed to do." No, he walked it like it was natural. Do you have to go pray for hours to go and brush your teeth and comb your hair and do all the little things you do to get ready for the day? Do you have to go pray about it? No, it just comes natural. You've been doing it for years. Now, Jesus stayed prayed up, But he was just flowing. It was something that just flowed out of him all the time. It wasn't something that once in a while we'll see something. A few months later we might see something else. No, this just was everywhere he went. All right. Mark 1, 29. And at once he left the synagogue and went into the house of Simon Peter and Andrew, accompanied by James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law had for some time been lying sick with a fever, and at once they told him about her. He went up to her and took her by the hand and raised her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. One account says he rebuked it, and this one says he raised her up. Notice all these different accounts. Sometimes there'll be two accounts, sometimes three accounts. Well, it depends on the writer. Everybody saw something different. You notice with Luke, he was a physician, so a lot of his accounts, like the man had leprosy in one account, his was the man was full of leprosy. He had an eye for detail, and it came out in the book. Okay, Luke 4. Then he arose and left the synagogue and went into Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering in the grip of a burning fever. See, Luke, burning fever. I mean, this is a severe fever. It's not just a fever. This is a burning fever. And they pleaded with him for her, and standing over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she got up and began waiting on them. All right, number 6. He healed the sick in the evening, you know, after quitting time. He was available all the time, you know. He probably prayed all night, ministered all day, and then his evening time, when it should have been his downtime, here he's healing people again. This is Matthew 6. Matthew 8. 16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons. He drove out the spirits with the word and restored to health all who were sick. Mark 1:32. Now when it was evening, after the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those under the power of demons. Until the whole town was gathered together about the door. And he cured many who were afflicted with various diseases and drove out many demons, but he wouldn't allow the demons to talk because he knew him. And then it shows here 35, and in the morning, long before daylight, he got up and went up to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Yeah, he was in very, very much demand. Luke 4. You ought to mark these in your Bible. Mark 4:40. Now at the setting of the sun, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands upon every one of them and cured them. Just think about masses. Laying your hands on every single person. I can remember Brother Hagin transferring his anointing over to some of his younger team members, because he got weary and the anointing started to wane. So he'd transfer it over and they would, you know, Jesus said he laid his hands on every one of them. And demons even came out of many people screaming and crying out, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not permit them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Do you know you're also the Son of God? Through the new birth? Okay. The Lord wants you to see yourself. See yourself doing this. How would it be? It'd sure be a changer, wouldn't it? Yeah, your life would certainly not be your own anymore, would it? Okay. Number 7, wisdom to catch a large number of fish. Luke 5. Luke 5, 3. And getting into one of the boats that belonged to Simon, he requested him to draw away a little from the shore. Then he sat down and continued to teach the crowd from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a haul." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. But on the ground of your word, I will lower the nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish as their nets were to the point of breaking, or at the point of breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and take hold with them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So a net breaking boatload of fish. Okay. 8. He healed a leper. Matthew 8. Verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great throngs followed him. Behold, a leper came up to him and prostrated himself, worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you're able to cleanse me by curing me." He reached out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed," by being cured. And instantly his leprosy was cured and cleansed. Okay, Mark 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, begging him on his knees, saying to him, "If you're willing, you're able to make me clean." And being moved with pity and sympathy, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I'm willing, be made clean." At once his leprosy left him and he was made clean. All right, one more reference here. This is Luke chapter 5. While he's in one of the towns, there came a man full of leprosy, or it said covered with, full of. Full of means they're completely white, and that means that it has completely consumed all their organs and they're not going to be alive very much longer. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you're able to cure me and make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. All right, number 9. He healed the centurion's servant. Matthew 8. When you hear about these works, just start saying, "Greater works than these shall I do," because Jesus went back to the Father. We need to quit talking about so much the works of Jesus and start letting it penetrate us that these are the works he laid down for us to do. He just passed it on to us to complete. You know, we talk about Jesus did it, but there's just no way possible we could ever do it. That's the way the churches live for so long. Oh, reach out the Lord when he touches, you know, passes by. Well, the Lord's in you. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 8, 5. And Jesus went into Capernaum. A centurion came up to him, begging him and saying, "Lord, my servant boy is lying at the house, paralyzed and distressed with intense pains." Jesus said to him, "I will come and restore him." But the centurion replied to him, "Lord, I'm not worthy or fit to have you come under my roof, but I only speak the word, and my servant boy will be cured. For also am a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "I tell you truly, I have not found so much faith as this with anyone, even in Israel. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will not sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons and heirs of the kingdom will be driven out into the darkness and outside where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth." Then to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant boy was restored to health at that very moment. All right, Luke chapter 7. Verse 1. After Jesus had finished all that he had to say in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a bondservant who was held in honor and highly valued by him who was sick and at the point of death. And when the centurion heard of Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and make his bondservant well. When they reached Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy that you should do this for him, for he loves our nation. He built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not sufficiently worthy to have you come under my roof. Neither did I consider myself worthy to come to you, but just speak a word, and my servant boy will be healed. For I also am a man, subject to authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my bondservant, do this, and he does it." But when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and he turned and said to the crowd that followed him, "I tell you, not even in all Israel have I found such great faith." And when the messengers who had been sent returned to the house, they found the bondservant who had been ill quite well again. Joseph Prince makes a good statement concerning this passage of Scripture. He said, what was the difference between, say, the Syrophoenician woman and the centurion than all the other people getting healed? Why did he point out this man's faith? And why was he successful? Well, everybody always teaches that it was because the centurion knew about authority. But Joseph Prince says, no, they were not under the law. Gentiles. Yeah, they were just Gentiles. So, yeah, they weren't all religiotized with the law and all these methods and all this shame, blame-based stuff that, you know, they just took it at face value and received it. All right. Jesus healed a paralyzed man. You keeping track of my time? Okay. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 1. Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed to the other side and came to his own town, Capernaum. Behold, they brought to him a man paralyzed and prostrated by illness, lying on a sleeping pad. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven, the penalty remitted." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil and harbor malice in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and remit the penalty," he then said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, pick up your sleeping pad, and go to your own house." And he got up and went away to his own house. See, you see this very example here of the Pharisees and the way they thought. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive your debtors, you know, as you've been forgiven." So we do have the power to forgive. Okay, Mark 2. Verse 1. Jesus, having returned to Capernaum after some days, it was rumored about that he was in the house. And so many people gathered together that there was no longer room, not even around the door, and he was discussing the word. Then they came, bringing a paralytic to him who had been picked up and was being carried by four men. And when they could not get him to a place in front of Jesus because of the throng, they dug through the roof above him. And when they had scooped out an opening, they let down the quilt or mat upon which the paralyzed man lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven and put away." Now some of the scribes were sitting there holding a dialogue with themselves as they questioned in their hearts, "Why does this man talk like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God alone?" And at once Jesus, becoming fully aware in his spirit that they thus debated with themselves, said to them, "Why do you argue about all this in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven and put away,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your sleeping pad or mat, and start walking about'? but that you may know positively and beyond a doubt that the Son of Man has right and authority and power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, arise, pick up and carry your sleeping pad and mat and be going on home. And he arose at once and picked up the sleeping pad or mat and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and recognized and praised and thanked God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. You think they said it then, they're going to really say it in our time. They haven't seen the power of God. You hear a miracle about it, hear a miracle once in a while, here or there. But you've never heard of this kind of stuff unless it's over in some foreign country where some missionary is doing something. That's the only time we really ever hear about that kind of thing. That's true. All right, Luke 5. Jesus wants it coming out of us. Supernatural is the natural for the Christian. Just wherever you go, you come across situations and the Lord is hooking you to do something, say something, you do it, and bam, a miracle happens. Is it you? No. Is it him? Yes. God gets the glory for it. We're just the vessel. 5:18. And behold, some men were bringing on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed, and they tried to carry him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him with his stretcher through the tiles into the midst in front of Jesus. When he saw confidence in him springing forth from their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason and question and argue, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts and questioning, answered them, why do you question in your hearts? They sound like never-Trumpers. Never-Trumpers are Christians, pastors that hate Trump and oppose Trump. And they don't know it. They're opposing God's plan. Just like here the leaders, their spiritual leaders, are coming against God and his plans. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority and right on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, arise, pick up your litter and go to your house. And instantly the man stood up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, went away to his house, recognizing and praising and thanking God. We need to pray for these never-Trumpers. They're standing in a very dangerous position. They really are. Very dangerous position. Opposing the plan of God. Saying you're of him and you don't believe him. You don't follow him. Well, that sounds like you're following the devil to me. All right. Number 11. Healed a withered hand. All right, let's look at Matthew 12. Told you this is going to take a while, but the Lord said, don't rush this. You read those scriptures, so we're going to read them all. That's why I've got lots of water today. Matthew 12, verse 9. And going on from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, a man was there with one withered hand. They said to him, is it lawful or allowable to cure people on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? But he said to them, what man is there among you if he has only one sheep and it falls into a pit or ditch on the Sabbath will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much better and more valuable is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful and allowable to do good on the Sabbath days. Then he said to the man, reach out your hand. And the man reached it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. This reminds me of our president. The Democrats don't care about people. They scream, you know, all these things. But all they care about, they don't have any policies. They don't have anything to work with. But all they know is they hate Trump and they want him out. And that's all they do is obstruct, resist. It sounds like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They didn't care about the people that a man was needing to be healed on the Sabbath day. He said, you care more about your donkey falling in a pit and lifting him out on the Sabbath day, and you don't care about this man being healed on the Sabbath day. They didn't care about the people. All they did was they came. The devil incited them to come to resist and obstruct the work of Jesus. All right. Mark 3. Verse 1. Again, Jesus went into a synagogue, and a man was there who had one withered hand. And the Pharisees kept watching Jesus to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might get a charge to bring against him. He said to the man who had the withered hand, "Get up in the midst." And he said to them, "Is it lawful and right on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to take it?" But they kept silence. And he glanced around at them with vexation and anger and grieved at the hardening of their hearts and said to the man, "Hold out your hand." He held it out and his hand was restored. So Jesus was not intimidated by the religious leaders of his day. Okay, Luke 6. I kind of like that because our president's the same way. He's not intimidated by any of them. He is not afraid to say anything. Most people cower and are politically correct. Oh, we can't say that. We can't do that. But not Donald Trump, praise God. Luke 6:6. And it occurred on another Sabbath that when he went into the synagogue and taught, a man was present whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees kept watching Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath in order that they might get accusation against him. They trolled him constantly, trying to get anything they could use against him. But he was aware all along of their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here in the midst." And he rose and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful right on the Sabbath to do good or to destroy it?" Then he glanced around at them all and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was fully restored like the other one. All right, point number 11. No, 12. He raised a widow's son from the dead. This is Luke chapter 7. Just one page over. Two pages over. Luke 7:11. Oh, thank heaven for 7:11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great throng accompanied him. Just as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large gathering from her town was accompanying her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he went forward and dropped the funeral bear, and the pallbearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And the man dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Wouldn't that be something, these five victims? You talk about getting somebody's attention. Wow. Well, that's what happened in Jesus' day. All right, profound and reverent fear seized them all, and they began to recognize God and praise and give thanks, saying, "A great prophet has appeared among us, and God has visited his people in order to help and care for and provide for them." And this report concerning Jesus spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the country round about. Just think about when we begin to act like the sons of God, being supernaturally led by the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to have advertising, business cards, get us a brochure about our ministry. We'll be an instant success overnight. In other words, they'll know you all over the world. What happened here yesterday was all over the world. Was all over the world. Just think about it. Okay, we're going to stop there. We'll pick up with that next part 2 next week.